When our last lesson, we learned that we should have four responses to God's Word. And we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and we should receive the Word with humility. And this week, we learned two new responses. And that's we're to hear and obey the Word of God, and we're to continue or abide, we're to look at it and then continue and abide in the Word. On the first day of our study in James, Tom taught us that the theme of James is a series of tests. And today, the test is the test of obedience in our lesson. So let's read this passage together and read it aloud with me if you would. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, and once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The word look is key to our passage today, but before we look at the passage and determine its meaning and look at several applications and implications, I want us to consider an important principle. Professing Christians must act promptly after they receive God's word, or they will forget the changes and improvements they need to make, and so we need to work on that. James made the analogy of a man looking in the mirror and seeing himself, looking at himself well, and then going away and forgetting what he looked like. Have you ever left the house and gotten somewhere? Maybe you came and went to fresh up in the bathroom and saw that maybe you'd buttoned your blouse wrong, or if you had on a knit shirt or something, that you put it on inside out, or sometimes you had two different earrings on, or tell me you've done this because I've done it. I had two different shoes on, a black one and a blue one, or a black one and a brown one. Well, we may have looked at ourselves before we left the house, but if we saw the change, then we got distracted. The phone rang, or somebody said, Mom, or something happened, and we didn't make the change, or either we just didn't look very carefully. And so we left the house, and there we were, all not done upright. But here's the spiritual principle. We do that in church, too. We go and we hear a sermon and we get convicted. We say, ouch, and we say, well, I'm going to fix that. Maybe like if we hear a sermon on obeying the authorities and the laws, and we say, well, I'm not going to speed anymore. I am not going to speed. And then you go out to lunch, or you go home and you fix lunch, you take a nap, you watch the ball game or go for a walk, and then you realize you're late for choir practice or Awana, and you speed to church. You know, we forget, we get distracted that quickly. So today we're going to maybe look at some things and figure out how that we can listen and then do what we heard. If you want to open your Bibles to James chapter 1. And our introduction to verse 22, which starts our lesson today, really begins in verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Then verse 22 is, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And if we directly connect the association between these two verses, it would read, in humility receive the word implanted, but don't just receive it or hear it. Do it. In verses 22 through 25, we're going to consider two types of people, the merely hearers and the effectual doers. Both types of people hear the word of God, but one does not act on it and the other acts on it. We'll look at the merely hearers first. The Greek word for hearers is akroate. It was used of those who sat passively in an audience and just listened, like to a speaker or a singer. As our author mentioned, it could be compared to someone who audits a college class. They may go to the class, but they don't have to do any assignments. They don't have to take any tests, and their attendance isn't even required. They're not accountable for what they hear when they do go. And James says that these types of hearers delude themselves. They deceive themselves. They miscalculate. They reckon wrongly. And there are those that sit in churches today and audit. They come and listen to the teaching and the preaching, but they have no desire to change the way they live or the way they interact with God or the way they interact with others. There is a consistent pattern of lack of application of the Word of God. There's disobedience, no fruit, and no growth in Christ-likeness. They think they belong to God, but they do not. This is the delusion. They think they are saved, but they are not. The forgetful hearer looks in the mirror, and when he looks cautiously and carefully, making observations about himself, yet he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he is. In July, Charlie and I had the privilege of going to Kenya with Dallas Turner of Onboard Ministries. And one day we taught at this small church up in the hills north of Mombasa. And we called the lopsided, dilapidated building the Alamo. But it was filled with men from the surrounding area, and they'd come to the conference. And Dallas was teaching a session, and he asked a rhetorical question. He said, "Does anyone here not sin?" And one man raised his hand. Charlie said he was thinking, "Oh, take it down, you didn't mean it." But some of the men challenged him. You know, they said, "You don't really believe that, do you?" And he stuck with his position. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. This man claimed to be a teacher of God's word. He knew the scriptures, and yet he had gone away and forgotten what kind of person he was. Finally, Dallas asks him, "Would your wife and children say that you don't sin?" His haughty demeanor crumpled a little bit, and he smiled sheepishly, and that was the end of the discussion. We can't fool those closest to us, and we can't fool God. The issue with God is our response to the Word, not our church attendance, or not even the depth of our study. The second type of person referred to in this passage is the doer. The merely hearers were described as deluded and forgetful. The doers are described as being effectual. The doer is instructed to prove himself. And the more literal translation of this idea of prove yourselves is to be continually proving or continually striving to be doers of the word. It's not a one-time thing or an occasional obedience. A true believer will not be satisfied with just hearing the word. His conscience and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit will keep convicting him of his failure until he's obedient. His life and his walk will be evidence of the changed heart within him. The process of sanctification doesn't stop. It continues. There may be some ups and some downs. We may have some bad days and some good days, or maybe some bad weeks. But the trend toward Christ-likeness will be up. The life of an effectual doer is characterized by two activities. And the first activity is that the doer looks intently at the law. The forgetful hearer looked cautiously and carefully and forgot, and the doer looked intently. He looked even more carefully so as to examine from the best vantage point. He looked at the law, which is described as the perfect law and the law of liberty. In this context, the perfect law is the sum total of God's revealed truth. Not merely the laws that are presented in the Old Testament, but also the final revelation made through Christ and his apostles in the New Testament. The Old Testament was preliminary and preparatory, and the teachings of Christ and the inspired words of the apostles in the New Testament made it perfect or complete. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus taught, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience. The way of life that Jesus laid down for his followers, the things that he taught, is the way of life that is in accordance with God's will. There are three other reasons why the law is perfect. Secondly, it is God's law, given and revealed by God. It is inerrant, sufficient, and comprehensive. In Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Thirdly, the law is perfect in that it is the law of love. God loved us when we were unlovely. We are beneficiaries of love that is undeserved and freely given. And because God loved us first, we love Him. And because we love Him, we love others. And when love governs our thoughts and our actions, there can be no higher law than the law of love. And the fourth way in which the law is perfect is found in the meaning of the Greek word teleos. And this word nearly always describes perfection toward some given end. It is perfection for some given purpose, for some given use. And if you obey the law of Christ, you will realize this purpose. And this purpose is the reason why God sent you into the world. The doer will be perfect in the sense that he will, by obeying God, realize that purpose. We will have victory in the Christian life and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So the effectual doer is looking intently at the perfect law, which is complete, given by God, born of love, and purposeful. James also calls this law the law of liberty. So long as man has to obey his own passions and emotions and desires, he is nothing less than a slave. In John 8, verses 31 through 36, Jesus taught those that had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." He explained further, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So the son," and Christ was speaking of himself, "makes you free. And you shall be free indeed." This is the gospel. We believe in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, and his work of redemption. And through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, we are freed from our bondage of sin. We become slaves instead to righteousness. We serve God out of gratitude and love, and our obedience is from the heart. This is our freedom. We are free to be good, and we are free to be what we ought to be. The effectual doer not only looks intently at the law, he abides by the law. The author of our study explained that the meaning conveyed here is that the doer of the word continually and habitually gazes at God's perfect law. The instruction in James 21 was, "In humility receive the word implanted." In James 1:19, with reference to receiving the word, we were instructed to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. As we habitually, carefully look at the word of God, we are to humble ourselves so that we can accept our natural face that is revealed to us. And then once revealed, we do not forget, but we repent. We do not get angry and reject the revelation, but instead we ask our Father for the power to have victory over the sin, and then we strive to be obedient. The result of the looking and the abiding is evidence of a changed life. The effectual doer proves his right spiritual motive and attitude by his commitment to obedience. In John 15, Jesus illustrated the relationship between faith in him and obedience by using the metaphor of the vine and the branches. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Beginning in verse 9 of John 15, we read, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Some unbelievers make a strong effort to look like believers, acknowledging that the Scripture is true, attending church regularly, and giving some lip service to worship of God, and outwardly acting morally. in a similar but opposite way. True believers do not always live up to their understanding of Scripture, sometimes falling into serious sin. But James is speaking of the heart commitment to God's Word, or the lack of it. The unbeliever can't keep up a spiritual facade forever, and the true believer can't be content to remain in sin indefinitely. The tree can be identified by its fruit. The reward for the effectual doer is that he will be blessed in what he does. Blessed here is the Greek word makarios, which means fortunate or happy. In Luke 11:28, Jesus was speaking to a crowd, and a woman said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast of those which you nursed." But he said, "Oh, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. The happiness described here is not due to material or temporal things. It's not fleeting health or wealth happiness. The blessing is in the act of obedience itself. The blessing is in knowing that we're in God's will. In Luke 8, verses 19 through 21, Jesus was told that his mothers and brothers were looking for him. They had come from their home in Nazareth. They'd heard that he was teaching, and they'd heard rumors that he was teaching crazy things and that he was in danger, and they wanted to rescue him and bring him back home. The messengers told him that they were waiting, and he told the messengers, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. When we are doers, we are children of God, brothers and sisters of Christ. And as children of the King, we share the inheritance of all those who are sanctified. And that inheritance includes eternal life, righteousness, joy, peace, perfection, God's presence, God's glorious companionship, rewards, and all else that God has planned. We can't imagine it or fully understand what God has planned for us, but we know that it will be incredibly good. The blessing for the doer is that he lives in great anticipation and full assurance of his destiny. Why did James, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, give us this instruction, prove to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves? This is a test of obedience. He gave it to the believers of the early church because there were pretenders in the days. He gave it to true believers so that they would do the work that was needed, so that they would glorify God and they would give evidence of a changed heart. He also gave this teaching for all who would call themselves Christians for all time. There are still pretenders in the church. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus taught, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Jesus taught us that faith does something. It shines. James is teaching that the single factor that distinguishes bogus faith from the real thing is the righteous behavior inevitably produced by authentic faith. There's been a great debate about this in evangelical circles over the last 25 years. There are some theologians that teach that saving faith is the inward conviction that what God says to us in the gospel is true. They also teach that spiritual fruit is not guaranteed in the Christian life, and that some Christians spend their entire lives in a barren wasteland of defeat, confusion, and every kind of evil. Our lesson today gives us a picture of true conversion in the effectual doer. True believers are doers of the word. Do they always put the word into practice? Anybody want to say yes? Ask your spouse. Believers fail and sometimes fall in horrible, disastrous ways. But even when they fall, true believers will not altogether cease having the disposition and motivation of one who is a doer. James' words in this passage are a reminder to true believers and a challenge to unbelievers who have identified with the truth but are not obedient to it. The principle I stated at the beginning was, professing Christians must act promptly after they receive God's word, or they will forget the changes and improvements that their reflection showed they need to make. There are some things that we can do to help us act promptly on what we hear and help us to remember and not forget what we heard. This is the how do you do. Number one, the first thing we can do is prayerful preparation. Prepare your hearts for the teaching and preaching that you will hear. Ask God to give you the humility to accept what is taught, and ask God to empower you to do what is taught. And ask God to give you guidance in ways that you might serve in the body. The second thing we can do is meaningful meditation. Reflect on the teaching and the preaching. Do it soon so you don't immediately forget. How many times have you gone to listen preaching and then by evening time somebody might say, "What did the pastor preach on today?" And you're like, "Oh, I don't know. It was about sin or something. Jesus, it was about Jesus. That was the safe one." But you should keep notes and read over them. And you should talk about the preaching or teaching after, you know, at home in the car, over the lunch table and with your family. Talk about the points that were made and how you can implement them into your life. Keep notes and read over them and review the scriptures that were covered. Memorize verses, especially those that apply to maybe a battle that you're having in your life, a spiritual battle. Or perhaps someone has given you spiritual advice or maybe even a rebuke. Mull over it in light of God's word. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The third thing we can do is accurate acknowledgement. Be honest with yourself with regard to your sin. Accept that there are no excuses or extenuating circumstances. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal your sins to you and ask for protection. We know that when we experience trials, there will be opportunities for temptation, but the trials do not give us license to sin. The fourth thing we can do is diligently do. Do what the Word of God says. In other words, obey the commands of God. To do them, you must know them. So learn them through personal study of the Word or through preaching and teaching. Depend on the Spirit of God working in you to give you power to be obedient. Practice doing. Love God, love your neighbor, don't sin, serve the body, proclaim the gospel, be fruitful, be thankful, be joyful. The fifth thing you can do is repent and repeat the previous steps. You forget, you need to repent of your sin, ask for forgiveness, and begin again with an earnest desire to obey. Evaluate this test of obedience. If your life is marked by consistent disobedience, perhaps you've not yet placed your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've just been a pretender, playing along on your own terms without total surrender to the one who died for you. If so, repent and believe. Talk to your leader or one of the pastors here or a Christian friend. God has placed these effectual doers in your life to help you. And the sixth thing we can do is shine in your sanctification. God who began the work of salvation in us will complete it. And as we grow in our understanding and as we learn to respond promptly to what we hear, we will become effectual doers. The works of obedience and faithful service will become like beams of light in a dark world. We will be happy knowing that we glorify the one who chose us and the one who will perfect us. Go tell the world that you're a Christian, not only by what you say, but by what you do. I want to end today with Paul's opening prayer in this letter to the Philippians. So let's pray. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.